Thank you, ladies. Wasn't that tremendous? I'll tell you, I have really appreciated the music, all of the specials, and the choir has been such a delight. I appreciate that so very much, and just your kindness. You have made Miss Pam and I feel welcome, and we appreciate that so very much. I had one of the men compliment me on my tie tonight, and I really hated to tell him. I was a little nervous to say it. It was a gift from a Marine, but anyway, I hope you'll forgive me. For that, one of our good men in the church, Brother Kite, served, of course, in the Marine Corps, and his father was in the Army, an Army Ranger. And when I first met Brother Kite, I'd found out the story about his dad. His dad was in the European front during World War II, was shot 6 times while he was engaging the enemy, and then laid for nearly 2 days before he was able to get taken out of there and get help, and not only went through that, but survived it. And so I was Brother Kite's pastor for a while, and then found out almost accidentally that Brother Kite had been wounded in Vietnam. And I spoke to him. I said, "Brother Kite, I didn't know that." He said, "Well, after hearing my dad's story, mine's not that impressive." So he said, "It's really nothing to talk about." He said, "I got shot once in the foot." And he said, "Dad was shot six times, so it's a little more exciting to tell." But I really, and I mean this, appreciate those that serve our country. I thank God to be an American. I'm grateful for that. And and thank you. I know many of you are involved in our military. And I tell you, it's exciting to me to know what God has done for this country. And I appreciate those that serve this great land. And America's not everything she ought to be, but I sure am proud to be an American. I mean that. I'm grateful. I'm not proud of everything that goes on in America, but I'm thankful and proud to be an American. And just been a delight. I've enjoyed getting to visit with your pastor and his wife, Miss Graham, and I've enjoyed the fellowship. And really, I do think, at least by the middle of the week, if they'll just listen to us, we could solve the world's problems. And you know, the reality is, though, God's people do have the answer. And it's not us, but it's in this book right here. My, what a difference it would make. And you know, have you ever watched somebody, or you've seen situations or hear about circumstances or catch something in the paper or on the radio, in the news, and you think, wow, if they only knew, if they only thought about it, if they'd only, you know, just made a different decision. And wisdom comes from the Lord. I'm so glad, as a young person, somebody encouraged me, along with my Bible readings, to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. What a book of wisdom that is. You know, God is no respecter of person. You don't have to be aged to have wisdom. God, who giveth to all men liberally. I mean, if you ask for wisdom and seek it diligently, God will give you wisdom. He can give you wisdom beyond your years. That's why some people make wise decisions in their youth and in their young adult life, while others squander their whole life because they don't have the wisdom of God, or they don't apply the wisdom of God. But what a blessing it is. Thank you. And if you have your Bibles, turn tonight to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here, and we may mention a few others, but I'll just read a couple tonight as we begin the message. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now I love verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." I want to preach tonight for just a little while. I was going to say just a few minutes. I've made that statement many times, and my children say, "Dad, stop saying that. You never preach for just a few minutes." But I have always wanted to. This could be the night, but it probably won't be. But I want to preach for a little while on this thought, four don'ts on the road to victory. Father, I pray tonight that you would fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd give us liberty and clarity of thought. Lord, we do want to bring that which you've laid upon our heart. And Lord, we desire to be a help and a blessing. And I recognize, Lord, that many who sit before me tonight are diligent, faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, Lord, as the preacher mentioned tonight, even though we're on the rock, and Lord, we'll be there because we're eternally secure, there may be areas in our life that we've slipped, or maybe even areas that we have somehow allowed the devil to discourage us and lead us to think that we can't go forward as you would have us to. I pray that you would just guide in the message, speak to hearts tonight. Lord, if there's one here that's lost, I pray that they would be saved before it's everlastingly too late. And we'll thank you in advance in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Moses begins to talk to the children of Israel. You know the story. God has, of course, brought him to lead them out of Egypt. And what an amazing account that is, how that Moses came on the scene from his birth all the way through his early years, and how God protected him, and how God brought him to be the great leader of the nation of Israel. And the Bible has many wonderful things to say about Moses, and history tells us that, of course, he's one of the greatest leaders that was ever known to humanity. Well, the Bible very clearly says that there, when he died, there arose not another prophet like Moses who knew the Lord face to face. He was a great man whom God used greatly. He wasn't perfect. You know his life. You know he had flaws. You know he had failures. But God used him in a marvelous way to lead the children of Israel. And it took a process of God working in his life, but brought him to the place where he led them out of Egypt. And what an exciting time. It would have been interesting to watch all the events that took place as the plagues happened, and as Moses would go before Pharaoh demanding, "Let my people go." And God working and orchestrating all of that, that they might go out of that land. God had a place for them. By the way, let me say, it doesn't take 40 years to get through the wilderness. Their wanderings came because of their disobedience to God. But as I think about this journey they went on, as they came to this first great obstacle in their journey, the Red Sea is before them, and they're looking to their right, they're looking to their left, and they see no way out, and all of a sudden they begin to complain and begin to say, "You know what, we would have been better off in Egypt. If you'd have just left us alone, we could have stayed there." And, you know, if they, as they begin to talk about those things and the murmurings and complainings that came, Moses begins to instruct them here in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not." The first thing I want you to notice is Moses said, "Don't fear." The Bible said, "Fear ye not." Now we recognize, and there are certainly the right kind of fears and the wrong kind of fears. What Moses is saying here, he's not saying that we shouldn't fear God. May I just take a moment, and I'll come back to the outline and say that every one of us need to fear God. My parents were born and raised in southeast Missouri, and they used to use a term in their area, and I'm sure in many other parts of our country, where they would call people God-fearing people. You don't hear that too much anymore. Even among Christians, sometimes we've lost sight of what it means to fear God. And I've heard people say, "Well, the fear of God, it's just an awe at His presence." And that's part of it. Some people say the fear of God is that God might punish you. And yes, that's part of it. But I believe the fear of God is much more than that. I will say that one thing that ought to be coupled with the fear of God is an awareness of His presence each and every moment of our life. Now, when I was a boy, I told you last night, every once in a while, I'd struggle with misbehavior. I'd love to tell you that I was perfect, or at least pretty close to it, but I wasn't. I had an old Adamic nature, much like your children have. But I'll tell you one thing that I can tell you without hesitation. It made a difference when Dad was in the room. I love my dad. I love my mother, but I don't mind to tell you, in the midst of that love, I feared them. In fact is, if my dad was in the room, listen, I might have misbehaved sometimes. I might have had bad conduct, but when Dad was around, I was very aware that he could make a difference in my life. I'd better behave myself. And I'll tell you, folks, if we live with a conscious awareness of God's presence, it would make a difference how we live. There's no place that you can go. There's no thing that you can do that God's not aware of. He's an ever-present God. But when He uses the phrase, "Don't fear," Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not." We notice the challenge of the circumstances. Now, you may not be like this. This may not even be a problem in Missouri. But can I tell you what it's like in Arkansas? One of the things that we have mastered there is worry. We sing the song, "Why worry when you can pray?" But I'll be honest with you, most Baptists I know should sing it like this: "Why pray when you can worry?" Because we're far better at worrying about things than we are praying about things. Somebody say amen, and I'll move right on. But the reality is, He is telling us that our nature is to worry. But God's commandment is for us to wait. Wait upon the Lord, the Scripture tells us. Not only the challenge that our circumstances brings, but the confidence that we can have in our crisis. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light The Bible said to go by day and night. Can I just tell you, you and I need to realize that we can have confidence even in the darkest hours of our life, even in the most difficult times of our life. We can have confidence, first of all, because we have the presence of the Lord. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. He said that we, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What an amazing promise that God has given us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There have been a few occasions in the 39 years that Miss Graham and I have been married that I had to leave her. For instance, I've made a few mission trips that she didn't go with me. I went with other preachers and I left for a while, but I didn't forsake her. While I was gone, I made sure that everything was there that she needed, to make sure there was food on the table and, you know, the needs were met, and even perhaps a little Walmart money to survive while I was gone. But the reality is I left her, but I didn't forsake her. You know, there are some people that have not left their wife or their husband, but they've forsaken them. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, they may live in the same house, but they'll make statements like this: we'll stay together as long as the children are here, but I'm done with you. Well, what a horrible way that would be to live. Some people have left and forsaken their loved ones. They've moved out and not only left, but they said, this is over, I'm done, I'm out of here. You understand what the Bible is telling us here? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's nowhere you can go. There's nothing you can do that His presence isn't faithfully abiding with you. What an amazing Savior we have. I have failed Him many times, but He's never failed me. Listen, He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the presence of the Lord. But not only that, we have the promises of the Lord, and they are many. Psalm 56:3 said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I don't know what you're afraid of tonight, but there may be something that'll come along that'll grip your heart with fear. When I was a little boy, I was afraid of the dark. I had five sisters, and I was the only boy, hence the reason I was afraid of the dark. I could go through a litany of things that are torturous about having five sisters. I used to say my parents gave me cruel and unusual punishment. They did adopt my youngest brother, but you know, I was 16 by the time they got around to adopting him. It's too late for reinforcements. But I had five sisters. I was afraid of the dark. I'm not as bad as the little boy that had the fear of the dark, that his mother said to him one night, son, go out and get the broom off the back porch. I need it. He said, but Mom, it's dark out there. She said, you'll be all right. But Mama, I'm so scared of the dark. She said, honey, don't you remember Jesus is with you everywhere, and you'll be all right. The little boy went to the back door, opened the door just slightly, and said, hey, Jesus, hand me the broom. I could relate to that. But he said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Jeremiah 1:8 said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. In verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Listen to what the Lord told Paul, the great apostle, in Acts 18:10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. God said, I want you to know, Paul, you don't have to be afraid. He told Jeremiah, don't fear their faces, no matter what they may say, no matter what the threats may be. We have the promises of the Lord, and you know there are many. God has given us so many promises that we can rest on and be assured that He is faithful. We have His presence. We have His promises. We have the provisions of the Lord. In Psalm 78, verse 12, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers. This is what God did for Israel. In the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, verse 15, He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And by the way, the obvious answer to that question is yes, our God is able to furnish a table in the wilderness, and our God is able to meet your needs, and our God is able to take care of you. God is faithful. I'm so glad. Listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I want to remind you that our God is able not only to provide our every need, and someone says, well, God hasn't given me everything I've wanted. Well, I'll tell you, God has blessed most of us not only with our needs, but often above our needs. But you think about how good God is to provide for us, to meet our needs. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, He can. You know, I think about Brother Parchman. I mentioned the old evangelist. He's in heaven now. Brother Parchman used to say, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He may only trust me with 1 hamburger at a time, but He's going to take care of me. And I'll tell you, that's the God that we serve. He will provide. And Moses said to the children of Israel as they're facing the Red Sea, and they've got the mountains around them, they've got the enemy behind them, and fear has gripped their heart. He said to them, hey, if you want to have victory, if you want to go forward, if you want to accomplish God's plan for your life, number one, don't fear. Number two, don't flee. Moses said, stand still. You know, sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is wait. Just to stand still. Just to wait and see what's going to happen. Moses is saying there's no need to retreat or to return at this point. God still had a plan. When God called them to go out of Egypt and set them on a journey to head to the promised land, God hadn't changed His mind. God wasn't up in heaven going, oh, I didn't realize the Red Sea was there. I had no idea you were going to face such obstacles. And yet, so often in our Christian life, we're taken by surprise. We're even shocked. In fact, as sometimes we cry out to God, Lord, how could this happen? I'm serving You. I'm obeying You. I'm doing what You've commanded me to do. And all of a sudden, we feel like our world's turned upside down. But I want to remind you, God's still on the throne. He's faithful. He's faithful. There's no need to retreat or return. You see, disappointments will come in life, but if we let them capture our heart and mind, it'll breed discouragement, and discouragement is going to lead us to defeat. Now, I heard a preacher one time say that he had never been discouraged. I wanted to get him to sign my Bible after church, because I'll tell you, I don't think I could say that. I don't ever want to be discouraged, but I'm going to be honest with you. There have been a few times in life when I've felt discouraged. But I will say this, we don't need to stay discouraged. When it comes, man, we need to get back and claim the Word of God and just say, Lord, I don't understand this, but by Your grace and with Your help, I'm going to trust You, Lord. I'm going to believe You. This is what You've told me to do, and by Your grace, I'm going to do it. Listen, there is victory in Jesus, and we don't need to retreat. We don't need to throw in the towel. You know, when I was a kid, we would hear a lot of prophecy preaching, and by the way, I haven't changed my mind about the Scriptures. I still think Jesus is coming again. I haven't had to alter my belief. I haven't had to adjust my belief. I haven't had to try to rearrange my belief. I still believe that Jesus is coming. I believe that He could come at any moment by way of the rapture. And I believe that the Bible's still right about there being the great tribulation to follow. And then I believe that He's coming back with His saints and He'll reign 1,000 years. I haven't changed my mind about any of that. I still believe what I've always believed. But someone said when I was young, well, if Jesus didn't come by 1980, they were going to close their Bible and quit preaching. That's a dumb statement. You know, you don't have any control, nor do I, over when He's coming. And it's all in His hands. But this one thing I know, He's coming again. When I think about that, there's no reason for us to retreat or return. And by the way, there's no reason that we need to run from the obstacle. Why should we run? We're on the winning side. I would remind you, who shall separate us from the love of God? Romans 8:35. The Bible said, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. The Bible said, through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would remind you, we are on the winning side. When I was in high school, I played football. And I can tell you this, we never knew for sure what the outcome would be. We'd start the game and everybody was at the same score, 0-0. But ultimately, somebody was going to win the game. And we'd hope and we'd fight towards wanting to win the game and do our best to win the game. But the truth of the matter, we didn't always know the outcome of the game. But I want to tell you something, folks, in the Christian life, we're on the winning side. We're not wondering. We're not trying to figure out who's going to win this thing. We know. We have the book. And listen, it's been accurate about everything that it ever said concerning Jesus' first coming. And it's accurate about everything it says about His second coming. I like to read it every once in a while just to encourage myself. Revelation 20, the Bible said, "And the devil which deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." You know, the world has the ideal that the devil's down there stoking the fires of hell, that he's down there with his little red suit and his pitchfork, and he's trying to get everybody in there. Yes, he wants everybody to go to hell, but I want you to understand, he's not there yet, but there's coming a day when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Listen, he himself is going to suffer the torments of hell forever and ever, according to the Word of God. I'm glad that I'm on the winning side. I'm glad that there is victory in Jesus. We don't have to flee. We don't have to run. We don't have to retreat. Let me say thirdly tonight. Oh, did I mention I have four big points tonight? Didn't want to scare you. Number three, don't fall apart. You know what Moses said to the children of Israel? See the salvation of the Lord. You know what's exciting when you go through life and you face challenges and adversities? We don't always know, we don't always foresee the exact way it's going to work out. And even sometimes things don't work out the way we planned. Sometimes things don't go according to our expectations. Sometimes maybe things will come upon us and we didn't see it coming, and somehow we weren't expecting that particular outcome. But I want to tell you, in the midst of adversity and trials and heartaches and battles and challenges in your Christian life, don't fall apart. You know, when Paul was bitten by the snake over in the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 28, after that shipwreck, the Bible said they began to watch him. They were waiting for him to swell up and die. Because you know, that's how the world always responds to the unexpected things of life. I mean, we know that's human nature, isn't it? And yet God intervened and Paul didn't die. He just shook it off and went on about his business. And I know that was miraculous. But the thought I want you to think about is this: God's people need to show a lost and dying world that what we say in word, we believe in deed. What we say in word, we believe in practice. When the battles and the storms are raging in our life, can I tell you, it's amazing to recognize that we don't have to fall apart. We don't have to throw in the towel. See the salvation of the Lord. Listen, doubt is the enemy of faith, but faith moves forward in spite of your doubt. Now you may be struggling with doubt tonight. Some of you here maybe are doubting your salvation. Let me quickly say, God is not the author of confusion. You know, if you're saved, dear friend, He doesn't want you to live in doubt. I've heard people say it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make you doubt. No, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring assurance to your heart. Doubt is a work that the devil enjoys to bring on people and to try to toy with your emotions. And folks, I tell you, you got to have a no-so salvation. You ought to know there was a time when you got saved. I was saved August 12th, 1970. By the way, you don't have to know the date, but you'd better know there was a day when you received Christ as your personal Savior. You'd better know there was a time when He came into your heart and you were born again. Listen, I want to tell you something. If you don't know that, you ought to get that settled tonight. Everything I'm saying will not be of benefit to you until you get that settled in your heart. You need to know that you're saved. But God is not trying to sit up in heaven and keep you in doubt. That's not His plan. Listen, God takes no pleasure in trying to just keep you confused. He's not the author of confusion. God wants you to have full assurance of your salvation. But if you're trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're not saved. If If you think you're going to heaven because you're a member of a church, or you think you're going to heaven because you're living a good life, or you think you're going to heaven because you're a good neighbor, if you think you're going to heaven because maybe you're not as bad as the next guy, can I tell you, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Salvation is the gift of God. And you need to recognize that only through Christ and Christ alone can you have personal salvation. But God doesn't want you to live your life doubting your salvation. But you know, there's a lot of Christians, they don't doubt their salvation. They know they're saved. What they're struggling with is doubting the Scriptures. I don't mean that you say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I think everybody in here who's genuinely saved believes that this is the Word of God. I hope that you know this Bible is the inerrant, the infallible, perfectly preserved Word of God. I have a King James Bible in my hand. I believe that is the Word of God. I believe that God gave us a promise. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall abide forever. I believe we still have it. I don't believe that we have to hunt for it and try to figure out where it's at and put 77 versions together to try to get it. I believe this is the Word of God. But folks, let me tell you something. And sadly, there are many Christians who will tell you they believe the Bible, except they don't believe it'll work for them. Well, I believe the Word of God will work for the pastor. Man, I believe God would do for Brother Merrick everything the Bible says. And I know God would do everything the Bible that He says for Brother Auger, but I just don't know if God would do it for me. And so they have doubt about the Scripture. But I'm going to tell you something. This book is believable. God said it. That settled it. But some people don't doubt maybe salvation or the Scriptures, but some people doubt their own significance. Well, I know God can use this person, He can use that person. By the way, I'm not talking about people being disqualified because of certain sins in their life that may keep them from holding a certain office, or maybe they couldn't do this because of past sin in their life. But I want to tell you something, dear friend. We need to recognize that God is not up in heaven after He saved you and forgive you of your sins, trying to just keep your mind freshly aware of yesterday's failures. There's not one of us in here today that not only doesn't deserve salvation, there's not one of us here tonight that deserves all that God lets us do. Man, what an honor to be able to serve the Lord. What an honor to be able to stand and preach the Word of God. What an honor to be able to be allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What an amazing privilege we have. But I want you to understand tonight that the devil loves to wreak havoc on your life. He likes to remind you about yesterday's failure. You know, your family can remember things in your past. Your friends can remember things in your past. I'll tell you, your foe, he's going to bring it up every time he can. But I want you to know that if God has forgiven you, be as good to God, be as good to yourself as God is to you, and forgive yourself. Move forward for the cause of Christ. But we don't need to fall apart. You see, the requirement of faith is simply to believe God. What a simple statement, I believe God. You know, it's amazing. So he says, well, preacher, I just don't know if I have the faith to believe that, you know, this world was created by the miracle of creation that you talk about. Can I tell you, whatever you believe about the world beginning requires faith. The evolutionists, they don't have any proof of anything. In fact, they can't even agree. They're all making up, and by the way, that's why it's called the theory of evolution. You ever go to a zoo, and I always get amazed when you go to the zoo because you'll look at this animal and said, you know, 37 billion years ago, these guys showed up. And then you go over here and 300 million years ago, this one showed up. And I want to say, who knows? Who was there? I mean, who's the witness to that? Well, you say, well, who was there when your version of the account happened? Well, God. And I just choose to believe God. And I don't think it took Him billions of years. I not only don't believe in evolution, I don't believe in theistic evolution. There's people that say, well, yeah, God created it, but you know, He started billions of years ago getting the thing rolling until it finally all came together. Oh, get real. People say, well, Brother Graham, you know, it took billions of years for this stuff to form in the earth and for that to form in the earth. Can I just submit to you that if God could make a full-grown man out of the dust of the ground, don't you think He could create a full-grown earth? Yeah, right. You think that's too hard for God? So what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying I believe God. Amen. Right. You say, well, you're ignorant and ignorance is bliss. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Believing God for me, dear friend, is the greatest choice I have. I trust Him. I believe him. And not only the requirement of faith, but the reminder of faith. Look at what he's already done. Listen, think about how he brought them out of Egypt. You know what God was saying, Moses? You remind them of my faithfulness. Listen, we need to understand God had already brought them out of Egypt. They had witnessed the plagues. They had watched God work. They had seen the death of the firstborn and how that the blood being applied brought salvation to every home and protection as the death angel came over. My, think about this. He brought them out of Egypt by his great hand. How much more is he going to do for them at the Red Sea? And you know this when you read on and understand the account of what happened. What a miracle is God parted the Red Sea. The liberals say, well, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It wasn't deep water, it was just a little shallow marsh. And you know that's foolishness. God said it was the Red Sea. I believe God. And I don't even for a moment give an agreement with them. They're not right, but if they were, it's still a miracle. Because Pharaoh and all of his army drowned, as the liberals like to say, in ankle deep water. God performed a miracle as he made a wall between the Red Sea and allowed them not only to go over, but he let them go over on dry ground. You say, preacher, that's humanly impossible. That's why I want you to understand how great and mighty our God is. And by the way, the same God that Israel was led by in the wilderness is the same God that's leading you and me today as his children, the resource of faith. See the salvation of the Lord. See what cannot be seen. As I said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The songwriter said, I'm trusting to the unseen hand. But notice fourthly, not only do we say don't fear, not only do we say not to flee, don't fall apart, but let me say lastly, don't fuss. There's too much squabbling going on among God's people today. I know we have great unity in this church. That was very evident. You can see the spirit of unity. And did you know God is for that? Now, folks, I don't mean to be unkind. I don't have an ecumenical bone in my body. But in the local New Testament church, and that's what we believe in, God, and I don't even have to say local, the New Testament church, God wants unity. Unity is built around the truth and doctrine of God's Word, but God wants us to labor together in one accord. Don't fuss. Here's what Moses said to them, ye shall hold your peace. You know what happened? They start looking at this sea before them, and next thing you know, they're griping and complaining. Look what Moses has got us into, and look where we're at, and how are we going to get out of this? And we notice their complaint in verse number 10 of Exodus 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? And what they were saying is, they go on to say, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They said, you know, if you'd have just left us alone, yeah, we were slaves, and yes, we had some difficulties, but really it wasn't all that bad. You know, it's interesting to think about this. These were the same people that God had heard their cry as they had cried out in the agony of their slavery. God had interceded on their behalf because they had cried unto Him, and now they're saying, why'd you bring us out here? We were better off back there in Egypt. Can I tell you something? You're never better off in Egypt. You know, in the scriptures, Egypt's a type of the world. Young people, let me tell you something. You don't even have to try Egypt. You don't even have to spend time in the world. In fact, as I'd encourage you, get as far away from it as you can. You can't start serving the Lord too soon. Now, there may be things you can't do, young person. You may not be able to hold office and maybe not be able to have certain responsibilities, but I'm telling you, you can remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You don't need to have the flavor of the world on you. And listen, there are people sitting here tonight that got saved out of perhaps a wicked and worldly life, and I don't say this in a negative light, but I'm telling you, if they could say a word to you, they would say, young person, don't even go there. Don't even try it. Don't even partake of it. Stay as far away from it as you can. Egypt doesn't have anything to offer. It always looks better from a distance. Glitter so much prettier from afar. But when you get down in it, you'll find it's a horrible place to dwell. And they said, man, if you'd have just left us alone, we'd have been better off if we could have just stayed there. That was their complaint. But then notice their confusion. You know, if God had brought them out of Egypt, isn't it just reasonable? Isn't it just sensible to think that He would deliver them again? I mean, if God brought them out of Egypt, and you know, we're funny people, aren't we? God saved us from sin, but how often do we find ourselves doubting that He can get us through this situation, this circumstance, this trial, this problem? But then notice their command. Moses said, hold your peace. You see, we can't see a way out. That's what they were saying. Moses said, as long as the Lord can see the way out, what difference does it make? I only have to follow Him. I may not see what's ahead of me, but I know this. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I may not understand why I'm at the Red Sea. I may not understand why I'm facing an adversity, a trial, a heartache, a burden, an ill child, or whatever the case might be. I don't understand why this is upon me, and we begin to question. But I want to tell you something. We don't have to fall apart. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fuss. Dear friend, we just need to be faithful to follow God. He knows the way. There is victory in Jesus, and we are on the winning side.